Well, good evening. Good to see your smiling faces this evening. How many are tired tonight? Let's just be honest. How many are just exhausted? My wife raises her hand. She is, I know. Before we begin, I invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 3. Before we begin, I'd just like to give you a few prayer requests, specific ones for our family, and ask you to please be praying about them. In January, we got an email from somebody and saying that we're moving to Buenos Aires. How should we ship our stuff? And my response was, do a container. That's probably the best way. What do you have? You know, he goes, I only got really books. You know, I don't have much space. He goes, you know, what should I do? I said, well, we can help you fill a container. You really only get one container that you can send down there. But I said, you know, maybe we can help you. He says, all right. So he gave me 13 feet of a container. I had nothing to put in there. You know what I mean? Can you imagine that? I mean, that was January. And in 2 months, the Lord provided 89 chairs, 14 tables, 300 Bibles, 10,000 tracts, $1,000 worth of discipleship material. And just amazing what the Lord provided just in those 2 months. And but the container is there in Buenos Aires. It arrived Wednesday, and they're taking it out tomorrow. So I appreciate your prayers. Customs can do whatever customs wants to do, and we are praying that it will go through fine for that. So be in prayer for that. Tomorrow that is going out, and they're putting it in the storage place until we get there. And we're just excited what the Lord has done there. Be in prayer, too, for my wife's pregnancy. Some of you know, we've had an adventure with all the pregnancies. You know, we almost lost Johnny. Joshua was born with a cord around his neck. And we lost our fourth baby. And the fifth pregnancy has been very well. We praise the Lord for that. Baby's doing well. We saw the ultrasound 2 weeks ago. And we looked in there and we saw the one eyebrow. Amen. You know, I about started to cry when I saw the one eyebrow. You know, just you knew it was our baby, and just sucking the thumb and a little girl, and we're just all excited what the Lord has. But be in prayer. Be in prayer for that. The baby is due September 30th. So we appreciate your prayers. We got to go back. We don't have a doctor. We need to find a doctor when we go back and all that stuff that is involved in having a baby. Isn't that fun? And so I appreciate your prayers. And I appreciate your prayers. Our prayer is that when we go back, like we showed in our presentation, that probably this March or next March, a year and a half from now, we're going to be renting a building and starting a Bible study outside of this church that we're working in. Now, that takes funds. So we appreciate your prayers for that. We don't know what it's going to cost. Inflation's incredible in Argentina. When we were there the first couple of years, two missionaries got kicked out of their buildings because they just couldn't pay it anymore. And so that goes to tell you what it's all about. The missionary now that's looking to rent a building, he's looking at $2,000 a month. And I know it won't be that much, but we need your prayers. So be in prayer for that, that the Lord will find us a place, give us the exact place. And we're excited what the Lord's going to be doing. All right, anybody have any questions? This is probably the last time you're going to see me for a while. You know, which praise God for that. You're blessed. But anybody got any last-minute questions that they'd like to ask us? And we're on tape, so I have to be careful what I say. You know what I mean? But I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my wife. You know, she's. But anybody got any questions they want to ask? Stan, you have a question? No, you just raising your hand? It'll be 4 years. Yep.
You made a comment that the Argentine was not American.
Yep.
What do they think about the president and the administration?
Well, we left in December, so we really don't know. I know when he was elected, they were excited. But if things don't get better, economy-wise, they won't be happy. And so... What's that? I'm sorry. America's what? Oh, yeah. You'll find that anywhere you go. Yeah. It's America's fault.
Yep.
Yeah. There are, but very far from us. We homeschool, and we're gonna put the kids in clubs, they call them there, so they're with the Argentines. Our daughter was pretty fluent when we came back. She's lost a lot of it, but she was speaking as well as a 5-year-old Argentine would speak. And amazing, you don't even have to teach them. Just put them right into it, and that's it. And they just pick it right up. And so, amazing how the Lord worked that out. So our kids will speak it well, and they'll be in clubs, and they'll be with the people. But schooling, no, we'll homeschool. Now pray, because we don't know how long we'll be able to do that. The government has started to give it a little resistance when it comes to that. And so. And the other, yep. That's a very good question. You know, when you go down for the first time, you're really trying to figure out what God would have of your life while you're on the mission field. You go down there with, you know, preconceived ideas that you're going to do this, that, and that. And then you realize, hey, maybe that's not me. So I think when we went down there, the idea was to start churches through that daughter work. And then it came apparent that the daughter work was doing so well that it's probably better for us to just start a work on side of the daughter work than rather try to continue with the daughter work. And the Lord worked in our hearts too, the passion to get churches to the point where they become independent and then go on to the next one. And so that, in the beginning it was like try to do what the missionary's done down there. He's been in the same church for 25 years and started 5 churches through that church. And then we realized, hey, wait, this isn't us, this is who he is. And, so that was good. So our vision's changed just a little bit in that area. Any other questions? Yep. No, we're behind at least 450 a month right now. And so you can be praying for that as well. The economy has hurt churches from taking risks to bring somebody else on. We've been to new churches trying to raise some more support. And it's been tough this time on the back. But the Lord knows our needs. But appreciate your prayers on that. And those are work funds. When I say we're 450 a month short, we're talking about work funds to rent this building and to minister in the building. So, and God knows that. Any other pressing? Yep. People are getting saved, yeah. It's a European country, so if you ask missionaries in France and Italy how they're doing, they're going to tell you church of 30, church of 40, very hard area. It's like that. But people are getting saved and it's growing. And the church grew 20% while we were there and grew another 15-20% when we left. And so that tells you that's all about the Lord, you know what I mean? Not about us. My prayers have more power than my presence. And that's exciting. And so. Yeah. Well, the Argentine educational system is very different than ours. You know, they believe one class and you're there. You know? So if you teach a class like how to preach, you only get one shot at it. They won't take how to preach 2 or how to preach 3. Once they take how to preach 1, they're there. Once they take one class on how to be, to work with the plumbing, they're there. Once they take a class on how to be a nurse, they're there. It's not like continual education. Very hard to instill in them that we got to continue to grow in the Lord. And so, very interesting. Very interesting. Yep.
So they have a class on how to play baseball. Your boys come on how to play baseball.
And there's no baseball in Argentina. Yeah, it's all soccer and basketball and tennis. And so, and good thing I can play all three perfectly. No, I'm kidding. But tennis, you pay $7 an hour to play. Soccer, you pay $40 an hour as a team. Everything you pay to play there. Basketball, you pay. And so it's not like here, you know, you got a tennis habit, that's $7 an hour. I wasn't in my budget. You know what I mean? I'm playing $7 an hour. I'm like, we better quick this thing up. I got to beat this guy 6-0 so I can get out of here and save my money. You know what I mean? But yeah, it's expensive. It's expensive. But tennis is very big. And of course, basketball, Manu Ginobili, they love the Spurs. And soccer, they eat, drink, and sleep soccer. Kind of fun. You guys would love it. Any other pressing questions? Don't worry, I got a long message tonight. It doesn't bother me. You can speak as long as you want. Last question. Hold your peace for 4 years. How's my eyebrow doing? All right, well, I appreciate your prayers. Let's open to Philippians chapter 3. I remember one time talking to the pastor, and he was mentioning to me a verse that, you know, I really didn't understand when he was talking to me about it. Was, you know, we're trying to apprehend the one that apprehended us. And then I started to study this passage, and what a wonderful truth that is, that we live to apprehend the one that apprehended us. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And it's been a few years since I've been here, and the question is, what is different about you? What is different about you? Or let me answer this, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I love that passage in Jeremiah that says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man in his might, let not the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that he is the God of loving kindness. What does that mean? That he's a merciful God, never gives us what we deserve. That's a wonderful truth. He's a God of judgment. That means that one day our God will make things right. Although everywhere we look around us, it seems like everything's going wrong. One day our God will make everything right. And he's a God of righteousness, which means he always does what is right. Never does what is wrong. And that's a wonderful thought to think about our God. Do you know him? And Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he kind of starts off the passage in verse 4 as a backdrop here. He says, you know, that though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why is that? Because he was circumcised on the eighth day, he was the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He's from the right family, had the right zeal, circumcised on the right day, had all these things. But you know what he counted those things as? Dung. Rubbish. Or if you get into the Greek, manure. Manure. Graphic word. Something they would throw to the dogs. Nothing. Why? Because he says here in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is in faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Having a righteousness that's only by faith in Jesus Christ, A righteousness that does not come by doing a good works, but a righteousness that comes by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us, that He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again, putting our faith only in that to be saved. He says, I want that. And then He makes that wonderful statement in verse 10, that I may know Him. Know Him. Now, Paul is not talking about just being able to parse the Greek and Hebrew to know Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a head knowledge. He's talking about an experiential knowledge. Christ we experience as a person. He's a wonderful God. And he says here, I want to know Him. And he explains what kind of an experience it is. It's a powerful experience. It's a painful experience. It's a purifying experience. It's a perfecting experience. It's a progressive experience. Isn't it amazing how the Bible alliterates itself? You know what I mean? Isn't it amazing how that all just comes right out right there in the passage? But you know, look how it is. Notice what he says here. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection. The same power that God used to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in you and me to live the Christian life. That power that causes us to say no to sin and to say yes to God, it is that power that is inside of us. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to experience His power inside of me every day. So if you say you know Him, that means you're experiencing His power to say no to sin and say yes to Him. And notice what else it is. You know, we all want the power to be a witness, the power to live for Him. But how about the pain? Notice here, he says, and the fellowship of His sufferings. One person said that Paul wanted to see how it felt when the Lord Jesus was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted the fellowship and the pain. He wanted to have not only the very power of Christ, but he wanted the fellowship and the sufferings of Christ. How was it that Christ suffered? I want a fellowship in that. But some person also takes this as meaning this, that in the midst of suffering, there is great fellowship with God. I remember my friend, we couldn't wait to get to Iowa to go see him. His wife cooked the best fettuccine I ever ate in my life. I mean, fettuccine, incredible. You know, and so we're about to go. We're 3 weeks from going. I get a call. He says, my wife is sick. Pray for her. She's in the hospital. 33 years old. 2 weeks later, she got worse, worse, worse. And finally, we were about to get there on a Monday. I get a call on a Friday. She went to be with the Lord. I got there just in time to preach at a graveside. Amazing. That wasn't how I wanted to get to their house. It was in a hearse. But that's how I made it there. I remember him going through what he was going through. And I said to him, you know what? It is during this time that your fellowship with Jesus Christ can be sweeter than ever. Although you're in the midst of some terrible pain, and although it's pain I have never felt, there is something that you can have. You can have sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through it all. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship that comes through suffering. What an amazing thought. And if you were to tell me that we would lose a car when we were in Argentina and lose a baby when we were in Argentina, I would say, we're not going. But if you were to tell me that our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be sweeter than ever through that losing a car and losing a baby, I would have said, we're going. He says here, I want to know Him. I want to know the fellowship that I can have in the sufferings. And then he says here, it is a purifying experience. Notice he says, being made conformable unto His death. Literally, Paul is saying here that the more and more we suffer, the less and less we want to sin, and the more and more we want to live for Christ. There is something about suffering that drives us away from sin. It ought to. Some people don't react right to sufferings, and it drives them to sin. But here he's saying, we're being made conformable unto His death. We are being made more purified and purified, even to the point, notice verse 11, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, if one day I may make it as if I am living right now as if I've been resurrected from the dead. Now who can say that? And that's why it's a progressing experience. If you know Jesus Christ, you're growing in that knowledge. Notice how Paul uses verbs here. Don't you love verbs? I love to study verbs, you know what I mean? It's kind of fun. Nouns are too, they just stay there. Nouns don't move. You know, verbs got the movement to them, you know what I mean? Nouns are just like, you know, I can just imagine nouns just sit, but you know, you got the nice vibes of the verbs. You ever just like to study the verbs, you know what I mean? You guys, as weird as I am, I love verbs. Notice the verbs he uses here. Can I pull my glasses down as we study the text? He says here in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, past tense, aorist, one moment in his life. Paul says, I cannot look back at one moment in my life and say I've made it. And this is the same person who gave up everything for Jesus Christ. Did you get that when he says, I gave up all things, but yet he says, I can't look back at one moment, I can't look back at one coming down the aisle or whatever you want to call it and say, I've made it. This is a man who's been walking with Jesus for 30 years. This is a man who saw spiritual victories like we've never seen, won people to Christ like we never will. And yet he looks at his life and he says, you know what? I'm not there. I'm not there. If anything you get out of tonight, remember one thing. You are not there. And neither am I. He says, I haven't obtained. I can't look back at a moment in my life and say, I've made it. And he says here in verse 12, either were already perfect. Perfect tense. Or what he's saying here is, this is not a present reality in my life. But I follow after. I'm a hunter. How many love to hunt? Well, let's be honest. I never got into it. We moved to Iowa, and I get to Iowa, and they tell me that they go coon hunting. And I'm like, coon hunting? You know, I'm from New York. I what in the world are they talking about? You know, I mean, it made no sense to me, you know. And then later on, they tell me that they put a light bulb on their heads. I mean, can you imagine this? Put a light bulb on your head. Go into the woods. Why in the world would you do that? Chase a rat that looks like a rat and try to kill the thing. How dumb is that? But that is their life. You know what I mean? Then one of my friends got bit by the thing. And he told me, pray for me. I got to get tetanus shots and everything. I'm not praying for you. Why'd you chase the thing, for crying out loud? You know? You got what you deserved. No, I didn't say that. I had to be a good pastor. I'm praying for you. Yeah, right. Tell me, why in the world do people sit on a hill, blow this thing, wait for a dumb turkey to fly in the air, shoot the thing, pluck it, cook it, and eat it, when you can get it at Safeway for $8? Amen? You know what I mean? I mean, it just doesn't enter into my head. I can't figure it out. But notice what Paul says here. He uses the word follow, which is the word for hunt. We become hunters here. And notice who we're hunting. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want to get a hold of the one who got me. Who got me. Remember when he was on the road to Damascus and all of a sudden he sees the Lord Jesus? Paul, why are you persecuting me? And his whole life was changed. When I went to college, my friends, I had earrings in my ears, like I talked about this morning, cursing every other word out of my mouth. I went as a math major. I took 7 math classes in high school. I was labeled a math genius. You know how long that lasted in college? 1 semester. My math teacher looked at me and says, you think you know it all about math? You will not pass this class. And she was right. I failed and had to drop out of my major. And I'm just sitting in college doing nothing. No vision, no purpose. And then I meet a Christian. Imagine. And he looks at me and witnesses to me. And God, a year later, got me. And now my whole life is to get him. That's what Paul says. He says, you remember when God got you? He apprehended all that you are. He caught you by surprise, if you want to translate it that way. You remember how he got you? Now our life is to get him. Hunt after him. Follow after him. Get to know him. Because he got you, now we're going to get him. And what an amazing thought here. Not only salvation here, but all of his purpose for his life that God gave Paul. When he saved him, he changed everything about him. He says, now I got a purpose. You're going to the Gentiles. And you're going to preach. And you're going to share with them. And you're going to take them out of the very power of darkness into the marvelous light. What a wonderful life. People say, you know what? I'm just searching for God's will. I'm here to tell you something. God's will is not lost. It's very simple. The Bible tells you what God's will is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we know that God's will for us to be saved. He's willing that all men be saved. You want to know God's will? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's God's will for you to be sanctified. Very simple. This is God's will, your sanctification. Very easy words to think about. You say, what's God's will for my life? He talks later on in Timothy, you know, about 1 Peter, chapter 3, about how it's God's will for you to suffer. And it's also God's will for us to submit. Very easy. We know what God's will. It's not about finding God's will. It's about doing God's will. Paul says, I want to follow after. I want to apprehend. I want to get a hold of the one that got a hold of me, of Christ Jesus. He got me. He got my life. You say, how do I do that? Verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He does a little self-analysis here. Now be very careful with that. Because when we start to do a little analysis of our own lives, we either end up one or two things. We either end up a little bit better than we ought to be. You know, whenever I think I'm a pretty good husband, my wife puts me right back in my place. Right there. You know, whenever I think, man, I'm a pretty good, she's, you know, wonderful. But whenever I think I'm doing bad, she perks me up. Watch out with self-analysis. Usually we end up a little bit better, a little bit worse. Let somebody else talk to you about who you are. And if you have a wife, welcome to marriage. She'll tell you. What a wonderful truth. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Then he simplifies life. Notice this. But this one thing I do. Is that your life? We make everything so complicated. Churches become so complicated. Why don't we just make things simple? This one thing I do. You ever study the one things in the Bible? I know we study the one another's, but you ever study the one things? Remember when Jesus went to the blind man, you know, and they asked the blind man, the Pharisees, what happened to you? He says, I don't know who this guy is, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Remember when Jesus looked at the lady and said, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. And the psalmist said, one thing I desire. He says, one thing I do. Life is very simple. You know, one thing I do. I remember when D.L. Moody studying about his life and he was involved in so many things. And he says, you know what? I just got to dedicate myself to evangelism. He dedicated himself to evangelism and God started to use him to win soul after soul to Jesus Christ. This one thing I do. What is it? Two participles. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, I would love to tell you that I could forget things like I want to. I don't. Are you like me? I forget things I wish I wouldn't forget. I go to some churches after 4 to 5 years. I walk in, Brother Jeremy, how you doing? I'm like, hey, brother, I forgot the name. You know what I mean? I got to like kind of think, you know, hope he's wearing a name tag. Hope he's a police officer, has a tag on it, something, you know what I mean? Something so I can say hi to the person. And then there's things that I remember, I wish I could forget. Aren't you there? Paul's not saying that you need to obliterate everything from your mind. I wish we could do that. We can't. But what he is saying is this. Don't let the past trap you from moving forward for Christ. And do you think, remember when Paul was there when Stephen died? When he consented to Stephen's death, do you think that could have trapped Paul? Notice in verse 6 of this passage, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he's thinking about some of the things that happened to him in the past there. He often mentioned the past. It's not wrong to mention the past, but he didn't let the past trap him or stop him from going forward for Christ. I remember I was in one church and there were a church of 9 people and they would tell me, we used to be a church of 150 and now we're 9. But all they talked about was being a church of 150. Wait a minute, now you're 9. Forget the past. Now it's time to move forward. And then I remember a church being in that it was a church of 150, and all they talked about is how there were nine. Listen, my friends. Don't let the past trap you from going. And that includes not only your failures, but your achievements as well. And saying, you know what, I'm doing pretty good, or everything's going all right. You know, letting the past stop you from moving forward. That's what we're starting to see. Many churches, very sad, that the past has trapped them from going forward. And they're moving nowhere for Christ. Because now Paul goes from a hunter to an athlete. Now, I'm no athlete, although I look like one, amen? Now, one amen. You guys are rough. You know, I think he sat in the front row to amen me. At least some, you know, I mean, nothing here. You know what I mean? I may not look like, right? You know, I got a lot of muscles just covered by a little bit of fat. But anyway, I'm no athlete, especially in Colorado. I don't know how you guys live here in the mountains. I'm out of breath all the time. I mean, my kids, we play Johnny on a Pony. You ever play Johnny on a Pony? Where you throw your kids on the back and you try to throw them off? You know, Johnny on a Pony? 1, 2, 3. You know, you try to throw your kids off. My kids love it. We play it all the time. Why? I had Johnny on my back and I'm like, you know, I'm like, Johnny on a Pony. Get off my back, I'm dying. He's like, Daddy, you didn't even get to 1, 2, 3 yet. I'm like, we're in Colorado, get off, I'm dying here. The altitude's killing me. I'm no athlete. But Paul makes us to be out an athlete. And notice the word here he uses, reaching forth. It's used of the chariot drivers who had very little space. And they had to strain themselves and use every muscle, every nerve to keep on that chariot so that they wouldn't fall off. Paul says, concentrate, focus, and reach forth for the wonderful things that are before you. What things? Let me just say this. The best is yet to come.
Amen.
Amen? You believe that? You say, wait a minute, the economy's getting worse. This is happening. The best is yet to come. And Paul says, we are to reach forth with everything inside of us, not only just forget the things that are behind, but stretch and just reach out and try, like we're almost there grabbing it unto the wonderful things that are before us. We don't know what God has before us. That's what's very exciting about a second term. You say, what are you thinking about in the second term? I don't know what God has. I don't know who the family is that may get saved. I don't know who the people are we're going to meet. We didn't know that before we went. And we don't know that now. I remember talking to one evangelist. I said to him, what excites you from going to house to house to house? He says, I never know what God's going to do in the next house. And that excited him. Excite you to walk with God, that every day is a new adventure. And every day is a new adventure to watch the Lord work. And every day is not like yesterday, praise the Lord, that is different. And every day we can walk with Him and His mercies are new every morning. Paul says, I am not only forgetting the things that are behind, but I am reaching forth unto those things which are before. I love what Jim Elliot once said. He said, wherever you are, be all there. In other words, live. Live. For crying out loud, live. Give God everything you got for as long as you got. Live. Don't just be stagnant and stopping. Live. Give Him everything you got. Wherever you are. Some people say you can't wait to get back to Argentina. I'm excited to be in Colorado Springs. Amen. I get to preach 9 hours tonight. This is fun. But anyway, give everything you got to God. Wherever you are, be all there. Be all there. Because you know why, my friends? In verse 14, it's very clear. There's a mark. He says, I press toward the mark. Now, I believe that Paul is thinking about the rapture here because he's wanting to live as if he had a resurrected body. But there's a mark. If the rapture doesn't happen, guess what our mark is? Death. And I don't study statistics too much, but I'm pretty sure about this one. One out of every one person dies. It's pretty high, the statistics. And if he doesn't come, we will die. There's a mark. We don't know when. We don't know how. We don't know where. Now, I have my preference. I'd like to die with a pizza roll stuck in my throat. Amen? What a way to go to be with the Lord. I just thought, you know what I mean? I'm eating the pizza, but whoa, and I'm in the presence of God. And I'm like, Lord, I wanted to eat that, but I'm very happy to be with you. Amen. You know, I'm very happy. No, you know, this right side, we don't know when. We don't know where. And my friends, we don't know how. So you know what I tell people? You better be ready. You better be ready. There's a mark to all this. There's an end to all this. And you want to know something that's wonderful about our mark? There's a prize. Notice he says, the mark for the prize. Now maybe the prize is because we've lived what God has called us to do, and he gives us a prize for that. Or maybe the prize is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, in other words, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's problems, the economy, it's going to seem so small when we see Christ. One look on his dear face, and all sorrow he'll erase. So let's bravely run the race till we see Christ. Paul says, I'm going to give everything I got because there's a mark. And at the end of that mark, there's a prize. The Lord Jesus himself. What a wonderful thought that we're going to be in his presence, living with him forever and ever. I once came across this illustration of a man named Robert Robinson. You ever hear of him? You ever hear of the song, Come Thy Fountain, Every Blessing? Well, he's the one that wrote it, but the story's told of a man who, Robert Robinson, he was walking and he hears this horse and buggy coming behind him, and it's a beautiful young lady on top, in it, and she looks at him and says to him, sir, where are you going? And he says, I'm not going anywhere. She goes, well, would you like to come to church with me? Well, he couldn't turn down a beautiful woman, so he gets into the chariot with her. And she goes, well, what's your name? He goes, I'm Robert Robinson. She goes, no, you can't be. I have a poem from this guy. Look, written by the same man. Are you him? And he goes, yes. And he looks at the lines. And it says, come thou fountain of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And then his eyes slipped down to the bottom of the page where he read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. He could barely read those words, because not only did he write those words, he was living those words. He wasn't walking with God. And she looked at him and said, sir, please, you also wrote, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late. And from that moment on, he walked with God until his death. Listen, my friends, the greatest life is a life lived for God. And it's not too late. Do you know him? Are you experiencing his power in your life? Are you fellowshipping with him in the pain? Are you being more purified each day, away from sin and more to righteousness? Are you progressing by forgetting what's behind and reaching forth to the wonderful things that God has for you? If you're not doing that, then you don't know him. You don't know him. And remember this, the mark is coming. And what a wonderful day it'll be when we're in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I pray that in 5 years, if the Lord, or 4 years, if the Lord does allow us to come back, that you can say, Jeremy, you know what? 4 years ago, when you saw me, I was this, this, and that. But I'll tell you honestly, I know him better than I've ever known him before. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he is doing great things. And then you say right after that, but I still haven't made it. There's a lot more to go. Because we're not there. Make life simple, forget what's behind, and press forward, my friends, for the mark. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would use these words to move our hearts. God, thank you so much for the wonderful things that you have prepared for us. No eye has seen, no ear hath heard the wonderful things that you have in store for those who love you. So, Father, we pray that we will live with all that we got for as long as we got. And that maybe there's somebody here tonight that is moving backwards, is left their love. That God, that you would take their heart and seal it. And that, Father, they would walk with you from this day forward. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't put their trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that, oh God, they would not leave this place without that confidence that their trust is in Christ and Christ alone. That they would be like Paul and consider all things as but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for this church. I pray, oh God, that the things in the past would not trap it from moving forward. And I pray, oh Lord, that if it be your will and in 4 years we do see each other again, that we can honestly say to one another that we know you better than we've ever known you before. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Pastor, thank you.
Lord bless you.
What is it that we often remind ourselves of around here concerning the essence of salvation? It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't need to worry about it, because he that's begun the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. That story reminded me here that there's a verse number 15 here too. Look at it. Let us therefore as many as be what? Yeah. We'll get our brother to tell us what tense that's in a minute. It's a fait accompli if you're saved. But don't you like what it says in verse number 15 following that? And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Got a hold of that guy's heart, gets a hold of our hearts too. He never lets us go because he's apprehended us. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank you for the service tonight. We thank you for the Estremas and the work that they're doing. Lord, producing fruit that abounds to our account. Lord, we thank you so much that you brought them across our paths, allowed us to have a part in their work. And dear Lord, that we're able to look at one another and see, even though they've been in another place in the world, that all of us grow together in you, because we are one in you. We thank you for that. And Lord, now as we get ready to dismiss and go our ways, we pray that each of us, Lord, will be thankful that we are a family, that we're one in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.